Hi, it's Pastor John Haggard. Today on Treasure Top Ministries, it's part 3 of 3 of my message, If God is Good, Why Is There Suffering? And if you missed parts 1 and 2, I encourage you to go to treasuretop.com on your mobile phone, tablet, or desktop and click on the podcast tab to hear those two messages. And you can also subscribe there so that you never miss another message going forward. Now, before we get started, I'd like you to know that Treasure Top is a nonprofit ministry, and it is your generous giving that funds our ability to deliver the Word of God to the believer and to the unbeliever, and also to reveal biblical truths 365 days a year to help you make life work when life doesn't want to work. At Treasure Top, we seek to evangelize non-believers in prayer that they will be converted to Christians so that they too will enjoy eternal life in heaven as believers. And for believers, I want to share with you biblical insights to help energize you to fulfill the mission for which God has called you to accomplish on earth so that one day you too will hear those words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful slave, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Matthew 25:21 in the NASB translation of the Bible. And by the way, when the Bible uses the word slave in this context, it's referencing that all Christians are slaves to Christ, meaning that our behavior is obedience to the Word of God. Most of the passages that I will quote from today will be from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible, the NASB, unless I note otherwise. Now, if you become a monthly partner with Treasure Top, you actually have a ministry of your own, just as Treasure Top is a ministry. This is because God uses you and your monthly giving to help fulfill Scripture in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Your monthly gift will help send messages like the one I am preaching today, If God is Good, Why Is There Suffering?, into the world through radio, television, YouTube, the internet, and social media. Just go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button. We'll share more ways you can connect with us later in the program. Father, we come before you today to receive your word on why we suffer. We will never understand this side of heaven why some people suffer catastrophic diseases or heartache, while others just seem not to. We know that our minds are finite and your mind is infinite. We know that your ways are not our ways. I pray for a new peace and comfort from today's message for the heart of those who are severely afflicted and for those who are persecuted because of their faith, even by those who are members of their own families. Help us to remember that through pain and suffering that all of us endure at some point in our lives, your Son Jesus Christ suffered for the entire world. He did not deserve to die for everyone else's sins, but he was willing to, so all who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior will go to heaven. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, today is the conclusion of my message, If God is Good, Why Is There Suffering? And again, I want to say what I said in a prayer a moment ago, that our minds are finite, God's mind is infinite. There's really no answer as to why some people suffer disproportionately with horrific diseases, while others do not. But the good news out of all suffering is what we can learn. It will end. Nobody gets out of this life alive. No one on this earth lives forever in his or her present body. We all die, and we will have glorified bodies to look forward to one day where there's no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no illness for all those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only people who will not receive glorified bodies are those who go to hell and end up in the lake of fire. Those are the ones who have rejected Christ. And before we get in the message, let's get practical for a moment. Christ chose to suffer to buy our redemption, to pay for us with the spilling of his blood. Blood, you know, is the symbol of life. We never have to wonder if or how much God loves us, even through all of our suffering, because He's already shown us on the cross. Would you be willing to die on the cross, being crucified for someone else? I'll be honest, I wouldn't want to. So if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing everything that I just told you, why wouldn't you? I think if you knew the true realities of hell, not just what you have been told, but from reading the Word of God, you would jump into the arms of Jesus Christ. Most people reject Christ because they don't want to be held accountable to Him or to anyone on earth either, whether it be a spouse. Just look at all of the adultery out there and the mental and physical abuse that exists in the world. Or whether it be to a parent or to a child or to a friend or to an employer. It's my life, it's none of your business, leave me alone sickness. And folks, it's fatal. The two reasons we exist at Treasure Top is to evangelize non-believers by praying for their conversion, and to help energize believers to fulfill God's calling upon their lives. One more person going to hell, as I have said before, is just one too many. So let's jump in, and I'm going to start in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 to 19, to set up what we need to know first before attempting to better understand, if God is good, why is there suffering? I said last time that in order to understand what Scripture says and does not say, it is critical we understand Scripture in context, not in isolation, out of context, known as pretext. Pretext is taking a sentence here and there out of Scripture, out of context, and then trying to morph its meaning to suit the topic being discussed, instead of focusing on the totality and true meaning of the Word of God through expanded study. And that's known as exegesis, which is the process of careful analytical study of biblical passages in order to produce useful interpretations of those passages. I also said last time that God warns us not to add to or take away from His Word. Revelation 22, 18 to 19. Quote, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. End quote. The Apostle Paul wrote those words, but Jesus was the author and commissioned John to record what Jesus said. Jesus is saying that anyone who alters, tampers, falsifies the word of God will incur the judgments spoken in that verse. And that's a warning to beware of churches and preachers who only tickle ears, speaking only of the positive things in Scripture while avoiding the hard, cold truth about hell for fear of running people off, which would result in a smaller congregation to preach to. You know, attending some churches today is like attending a rock concert. All of the smoke, the lights flashing around, all in the name of supposedly providing an environment to engage attenders, when in reality, mostly mesmerizing people who, once they leave, they're right back to their lives wondering, well, why life doesn't work after attending such a church service. A preacher is alleged to have once said, and listen to how dangerous this can be to the unsuspecting, to the unbeliever, and even to some believers, quote, music bypasses all the intellectual barriers, and when the anointing of God is on a song, people will begin to believe things they wouldn't believe through teaching, end quote. And that's the danger, folks. Oftentimes, God's anointing is not on a song, and it's not on the preaching. And those songs are used to teach a false gospel. So the music in those kinds of services are used to mesmerize people, and like that preacher said, to bypass intellectual barriers to believe things they would not believe through teaching. And what he really means is, I can manipulate people to believe what I want them to believe, that those same people would not believe what I want them to believe through biblical teaching. And so there's no transformation in the lives of those who go to those types of churches. No change in how they relate with people or their own lives. In other words, it's the same old life they have been living with no visible evidence that a conversion to Christianity has taken place. Now, I'm not at all saying that music should not be in the church. What I am saying is that we must test the lyrics of music to be sure those lyrics glorify what's taught in the Word of God. And as a result of these music-mesmerizing, non-biblical types of churches, as I have said before, there are a lot of Christians walking around thinking they have been saved when they have not been saved because they have been mesmerized and taught and believe in a false and corrupt gospel. And you know what the horrible thing is? These false preachers are actually condemning people to hell. Now, I'm not saying that it's impossible for someone to come to Christ because they attend a rock concert kind of worship church. But what I am saying is today we see a lot of show business churches with very little spiritual focused teaching of the Word of God in context, as I mentioned earlier. So now let's start today where we left off at the end of part two of this message. If God is good, why is there suffering? Again, I highly recommend that you listen to parts one and two so that you get the full context of this message. If God is good, why is there suffering? As I have said before, I'm going to say some things in the conclusion of this message that will leave you one of three ways: glad, mad, or sad. But my commitment to you is I will tell you the truth as it appears in the Word of God. Remember that you must understand the bad news first before you can ever understand the good news, so that you know what good news is based on the bad news. Let me make that real personal right now. Do you remember your first kiss with someone of the opposite sex? I mean a real kiss, like a romantic kiss. Now, chances are you may have kissed more than one person in your romantic pursuits over time. And didn't you compare kisses like, wow, that first one, she was a real good kisser, or he was. And then maybe the next person you kissed, not so much. What I'm saying is you need a comparison to understand what is good and what is bad before you can know what is good or what is bad. And that's why it's so important that you get the full context of the Word of God, not pretext, but context. And if you or someone you know is suffering the unimaginable right now, maybe it's cancer or a stroke, emphysema, PTSD, heart disease, Alzheimer's, maybe a divorce or a loss of a child, I'm sorry. And I want you to know there actually is a blessing available to you right now, and it's the book of Revelation, which is about the return of Jesus Christ to earth, known as the Second Coming. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that says you will be blessed if you read it. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near." This means the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that bestows blessings on those who hear it read and explained, then act on what has been explained in obedience. So don't believe anybody who tells you that the Bible is a bunch of made-up stories from yesteryear. Hebrews 4:1-12 says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And one more thing. If you want to learn more about how you can trust the Bible, let me remind you again to go to treasuretop.com and under podcasts, search for my message titled, "How Can I Trust the Bible?" So what is God's plan for us? We'll talk about that next, but first, if you'd like to hear a replay of this message, part three, including the ending to today's message that is coming up on If God is Good, Why Is There Suffering?, just go to treasuretop.com under podcasts, and there you will see a link to this program. That's treasuretop.com, and there you will also see all of our contact information as well as other messages to help you make life work when life doesn't want to work. And sign up for our free newsletter. And because we seek to evangelize non-believers that they will be converted to Christians, and for believers to share biblical insights to help guide Christians to fulfill the mission for which God has called them to fulfill on earth, would you make a tax-deductible donation in any amount to help us continue to deliver messages like these? Just go to treasuretop.com and press the Give button at the top of the website. And thank you for your consideration. And now back to our series, If God is Good, Why Is There Suffering? If you recall, last time we discussed that Jesus knows what we are all going through, and he understands what we are all going through. Revelation 2:9-11. We learned that the word today, right now, is under a curse due to sin, which includes suffering and death. Genesis 3:16-19. Sin that was introduced into the world when the first Adam disobeyed God, and because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, we are born sinners as well. Next, we looked at how do we make sense out of suffering. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Then we talked about liberty, what we have to look forward to, and that's eternal life in heaven with glorified, brand new bodies. And finally, hope in our suffering, which is how we are comforted today in spite of suffering. Theologian R.C. Sproul said, quote, "The promise of God is not that he will never give us more weight than we want to carry. The promise of God is that he will never put more on us than we can bear," end quote. The bottom line, good news about suffering: the creation itself, that's the world that we live in, will be freed from the bonds of decay when God's plan of salvation for humans is accomplished. And at that time, all of God's children will be released from sin, Satan, and bodily decay. And we will live forever in a new heaven, on a new earth. Revelation 21:1, recounting John's vision about heaven, quote, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And that is what we have to look forward to, no matter how much suffering we endure while on earth. Until then, being saved does not mean we are immune from suffering, because our bodies have not yet been redeemed from suffering. Our victory in Christ is summed up in Romans 8:26-30. Romans is the epistle's name. Epistle means letter. As was spoken to the members of the church in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, Romans 1:7. And this is where the Apostle Paul is speaking, Romans 8:26-30. Quote, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." End quote. In the same way, in this verse, means the creation itself, verse 22, and believers, verse 23, both groan. The mind of the Spirit refers to the Father, who agrees with the Spirit what the Spirit thinks. Remember that we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are in complete agreement with each other. And in this verse, work together for the good of those who love God refers to his providence. God is in full control of everything that happens in our lives, present and future. The words "for whom he foreknew" in this verse means not only did God know in advance who would come to Christ, but also means a predetermined choice by God to indwell His love upon us, known as His election to do so. Conformed to the image of His Son means that whom God chooses to save will be conformed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and also known as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as spoken in Philippians 3:14 and referenced in Ephesians 4:13, Colossians 1:28, and 1 John 3:2. The firstborn in this verse refers to Jesus Himself as the one who is the only rightful heir, Revelation 1:5. So, in summary, why do we suffer? And then what is God's plan for us? One of the reasons that God allows suffering is to reveal our spiritual condition. You've heard the saying, you don't know anyone until you see them under pressure or when they're suffering. We know that outward behavior is an indication of inward maturity. Trouble always tests our character. God uses the hardship and anguish that are a necessary part of life to show us that as a believer, our faith is genuine. The authenticity of our faith determines how we react to hardships, particularly when we are innocent of any wrongdoing. The suffering won't break those who believe in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, as Hebrews 12:2 says. Rather, they will emerge from the ordeal unscathed, having been tested by fire, so that their faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 6:1-6 to 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The faithful, recognizing that adversity is a sign that they are actually God's children, consider it pure joy, James 1:2, rather than shaking their fists at God or doubting His kindness. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Another reason we suffer is that God uses suffering to humble us. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You have two choices. You can either be humble or humbled." Job was a good example of that. The Lexham Bible Commentary described Job this way, quote, "The story of a righteous man's suffering, apparently, as a result of a heavenly wager between God and the Satan. Job debated issues of reward and punishment with four friends and was eventually vindicated by God," end quote. And he was greatly humbled. A third reason God allows suffering is to draw us closer to Him, to depend upon Him and not depend upon ourselves or others. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble," John 16:33. We all have trials and pains in life. It's just part of being human in a fallen planet. But we have an anchor in Christ that endures through all of life's storms. But how would we know that if we never venture into the hard times? As Christians, we turn to Him in our darkest moments, and if we are His children, He is always there, ready and willing to hold us up and console us. God assures us of His faithfulness and of our continued closeness to Him in this way. Another benefit when we go through hardships and feel God's comfort is that we become better equipped to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." A fourth reason God allows us to suffer is God uses hardship to draw our attention away from this world and toward the next. You know, the Bible constantly reminds us to look forward to the world to come rather than to get sucked into the fleshly desires of this world. God's reign is eternal, and all in this world and all in it will eventually end. As Jesus declared in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were, of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So what's Jesus saying? As a Christian, we know not to consider the good or evil things of this life as the conclusion of this life. Even the most horrific suffering we go through is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, according to Romans 8:18, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We don't have the time to cover even more reasons, but I hope this three-part series has given you a lot of insight, direction, and most of all, comfort. The good news is there's no guessing, no wondering, no theorizing about what might happen. As Christians, we know what we have to look forward to. The physical world will be recreated, Revelation 21 verses 5 to 6 says. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." What does that mean? As a Christian, you are bought and paid for. No balance due when Jesus Christ paid your and my sin bill in full on the cross. Now, could God stop all suffering? He could, of course. However, he gives us the reassurance in Romans 8:28, quote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In the end, God uses everything, including the innocent, to fulfill his good end, including suffering. Those who put their trust in him will reach a good end. Well, that's all the time we have today. And would you consider making a generous tax-deductible gift to Treasure Top? There are three ways you can give your tax-deductible donation. You can go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button at the top of the screen, or you can text your donation with the word GIVE to 844-553-1590. And if you prefer, you can mail your gift to P.O. Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee 37221. Father, thank you for your word today about suffering and the good news of what we have to look forward to, regardless of our present circumstances. I pray for the non-believer who may be listening right now, Father, who may be feeling a stirring in their heart, and that they will accept your Son as their Lord and Savior by simply asking Jesus to come into their heart, to forgive them of their sins, and to proclaim him their Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. And now it's Pastor John Haggard saying, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.